Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. My name is John. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. I'm the worship pastor as well. We've been in a sermon series for the month of February. We're wrapping it up today. And something that I've recognized over these 4 weeks together is that we are remarkably transactional as humans, just in general. Remarkably transactional, okay? So we give the gas station $20, they give us $20 worth of gas. It's a transaction. We have, we put some coins in a parking meter, and part of that agreement is that we won't get a parking ticket, right, for that period of time. Another one that kind of hits closer to home for me is we put our debit card or credit card into our Amazon Prime account, and we buy things we don't need. And then part of that agreement, that transaction with Amazon, is that those things that we don't need will show up in 2 days or less, right? Okay? Free shipping. Totally free. We are remarkably transactional. There are transactions everywhere we turn. Even if we're honest about relationships a little bit, in our friendships, we have this kind of understanding, this subconscious thing that we say, hey, if you're a good friend, I'll be a good friend. It's a condition. It's a transaction. You do this, then I do this. Even with our spouses or boyfriends, girlfriends, if you're dating, you say, if you're faithful, I'll be faithful. This is like undercurrent communication. If you love me, then I'll probably love you. Do you like me? I like you. You give me this, I give you this. For whatever reason, that's kind of how we're trained to live, this transaction condition to think. But God's not like that. God is not transactional. And that's why he's so hard to understand sometimes. God is not transactional like we are. He is, ready for it, maybe new vocabulary word, he is transrational. Transrational, this is a word, I promise, and it means going beyond or surpassing human reason or logic. So children are pre-rational, like they're not bringing their logic to the table, they're just reacting emotionally. Nothing rational about that, pre-rational. Then there's rational, where most of us live, okay? We marry our emotions and our logic, and that's kind of what we think is a rational way to live. Then there's transrational, that is way above and over all of that, beyond our understanding, outside of our ability to understand it. So, for example, how is God's love available to everyone, regardless of the circumstance, no matter what you've done? It doesn't make sense. You can't sit down with arithmetic and draw out some equation where that makes sense. It is transrational. And it's even, God has been telling us that he's transrational for thousands of years. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 55, he says this, hey, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. This isn't boasting. This isn't arrogance. This is God just saying, this is kind of how it is. And in the New Testament, we see this kind of reflected again. This beautiful little image says this, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Now, this alone shows that God is transrational, beyond our understanding, because if it were up to us, we would just have little beams of sunlight shining on all the cool people, people we like, and then thunderclouds and lightning bolts on the people that we don't like, right? But God's blessing is a bit universal. God doesn't discriminate in his provision, in his blessing. You could say that God is indiscriminate. Now, this is one of the biggest disconnects, I think, we have when we talk about money in church, because we're bringing a transactional attitude to something that God never intended to be transactional. Imagine if we're all at a wedding and a young groom is standing before his bride and he says to her in his vows, I promise to love you forever as long as you stay in shape. As long as you stay in good shape. Everyone there would be like, hey, 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 stop the, you know, this is not love. This is not a transaction. This is not, like, you're not allowed to say that, okay? This is not a transaction. This is a covenant, okay? When we approach our relationship with God or our faith with a transactional or consumeristic spirit, like what's in it for me kind of thing, we will always be disappointed. If we're giving to God, if we're giving money to a church or a nonprofit, anything to support the kingdom work of God, and we're expecting to get something back in an earthly sense, in a material sense, we will always be disappointed, okay? This is kind of basic arithmetic. This is giving to the church or giving to God is not a great retirement plan. It's not like you get compounding interest. It's not like all of a sudden you get stuff back at the end of the day. Giving to God doesn't really make sense in that regard. Now, I know saying that makes me realize that I wouldn't be a very good televangelist because they're like, hey, if you invest a $100 seed before the end of our program, then your harvest will multiply and you'll increase and all this kind of stuff, which I just believe is not true. Because if you give to God, the money is gone. Okay? That money is out of your bank account. So if you're giving to God expecting to see the money in your bank account multiply, you're going to be disappointed. This is basic arithmetic. I just want to start here. This is subtraction, okay? Subtracting money, you check back in your bank account, the money will be less because you're giving your money away. I say all this because I believe that you guys are intelligent, and I believe that you are generous, and I think that generous, intelligent people are sick of being manipulated. Because we're educated and we're compassionate and we want to give to things that matter. We just don't want to be persuaded. We don't want to be sold something. We don't want to have a bait and switch. We don't want to be in a position where there's pressure and it's uncomfortable and we're being emotionally manipulated to give to something we really don't care about just yet. Now, I don't know anyone that is like, hey, honey, this weekend, I know we're in debt up to our eyeballs, but like, let's go to Jordan's Furniture and hang out by the leather couches and like, see if we can get a salesman to try to force us into buying a couch. That's not a fun thing. Putting yourself in a position like that is just uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for everyone. Sales like that, forced sales like that is uncomfortable. It feels dirty. But if we're given a specific opportunity and it resonates with us at a soul level, it changes everything about the conversation because it doesn't feel like manipulation because it's not. It doesn't even necessarily feel like a sacrifice. It feels like when we give to something that resonates with us at a soul level, it feels like we're doing what we were created to do. It feels like dancing. It feels like, why would I not give to this thing? There's a need. I have means to reach that need. Let's do it. It seems like a rational thing to do. And you recognize, yes, money is going out from our home. Money is leaving our bank account. But we also recognize that now that money is turning into breakfast for a hungry kid. Or it's turning into a bike for a coffee farmer in Rwanda that will drastically increase his ability to make a living and provide for his family. Or it's going to serve the outcasts and people on the outskirts of society that we want to help, like the homeless and refugees. We just don't know how to. And so we give to the organizations who have figured it out or figured something out to help them. That's why we're talking about money today. Investing in the kingdom of God pays zero earthly returns. But we're investing in the eternal. We're not here to manipulate you out of $100 a month or anything like that. We're talking about this to free us from ourselves and hopefully cast a vision for what it looks like for a community like ours to be committed to giving freely and living our lives with our hands open, understanding that that is all coming from God, and if it needs to go back to Him in some capacity, then let it go back to Him and let it serve a greater purpose. These are things that matter. Investing in the church and in the kingdom of God matters because it actually changes people's lives. It actually changes entire families, entire neighborhoods. These things matter. That's why we're talking about money. So to tie a bow on this, I want to talk about a few things today. We're wrapping up this series. I want to talk about hiding versus abiding, which we'll talk about first. Second, I want to talk about Adam and Eve and their makeshift underwear that they have in Genesis 3. Then I want to talk about Abraham and Isaac going on a little walk, family walk together. And then I want to wrap up with a bit of challenge for us together. Sound good? So to start, hiding versus abiding. Let's talk about this. Hiding versus abiding. Most of us know what hiding looks like. We grew up playing hide and seek. Maybe some of you that have kids play hide and seek with them, and it's nowhere near as fun because you don't fit into all the good hiding spots like you used to. Your body's a different shape now. But hiding is easy for us to visualize. We get it, hiding. And in fact, for a lot of us, if we're honest, that's kind of a default. It's kind of a default that we go to and we hide the things that we don't want people to see of us. But abiding is different. Abiding is this word that we don't use all the time. It feels a little Christianese to us, okay? And it shows up in Scripture. And I want to look at one of these passages where it shows up. In John 15, this is Jesus speaking. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, other translations, if you use one of those Bibles that we have in the back, New Living Translation, they would use the word remain instead of abide. It's the same word, it's just a synonym here, but saying remain in me and I will remain in you. That word abide means to be held close, to continually stay connected, to remain as one. So you can begin to see the difference between hiding and abiding. Because hiding is marked by distance and being marked by fear, defined by fear. Hiding means you want to keep something away from whoever it is you're in this relationship with. Abiding is about nearness, and it's about closeness, and it's defined by trust and love. So one is hiding, one is abiding. Where do we see this in Scripture? So we're going to look at a biblical couple that is famous for hiding, okay? Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, okay? Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 make their first big blunder. And this is a PG-13 painting from the 1500s, so you can deal with it. This is Adam and Eve. And they make their first big mistake from listening to an influence other than God. That's really the source of that mistake. They listen to this sneaky serpent that's in that picture up at the top, and they decide to disobey God, and they eat the forbidden fruit. Seemingly simple thing, but it's a massive misstep. And immediately, what do? Immediately, Adam and Eve hide. And why do they hide? Why do Adam and Eve immediately hide? Because they're ashamed and they're afraid. All of a sudden, their eyes are open, they're afraid, they're blaming each other. They did something wrong, so they think they need to hide because they have a transactional view of God. Already, just three chapters into the story of humanity, and we have a distorted view of our relationship with God. They're already bringing karma into it. I did something bad, so something bad's going to happen, okay? In verse 7 of Genesis 3, it says this, "At that moment, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness." That word nakedness in Hebrew is pronounced arom, and it means being undressed or laid bare or exposed, and it also means utterly helpless. So they step out of relationship with God just for a second, and they immediately recognize they are utterly helpless, and they're terrified. They're terrified of this all-powerful Creator God, which they were just buddy-buddy, very close with, and all of a sudden, outside of that relationship, they're terrified. So what do? They sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. So they immediately recognize that they're naked, and they're nervous about that, they're ashamed, and so they immediately sow fig leaves to cover themselves. It's probably the nearest plant there, and they're just like, I don't know, grab a bunch of the, you know, and sew it together. Have you ever felt a fig leaf? Chances are, maybe not. We don't have a ton of those plants around. But they look soft. They look like good material for some makeshift underwear, okay? But underneath a fig leaf are all of these tiny little barbs that make the surface really rough, almost like Velcro, almost like sandpaper, okay? Not a great material for underwear. Can we agree on that? Yeah, not a great choice. But don't we do this all the time? I do this all the time. God gives me a gift. He gives me a gift. And a lot of times it comes with parameters. There's a rule, something with the gift that it comes with. So God says, John, here's a woman to be your wife. She's beautiful. The only rule is that she's the only woman you're allowed to be with. Okay? That's a parameter. And I'm like, okay, deal. That's a good deal. I'm in. Let's do this. Or my kids. God would say to me, John, here are your kids. Here are two children to be your kids. The only rule is you have to pay attention to them. I'm like, okay, I'll try to do that most of the time. I'll try to pay attention to them. These rules are, of course, placed there for our good. They protect these sacred relationships. But we inevitably screw up. To some degree, it can be a massive screw up. It can be a tiny little misstep, just a tiny little thing outside of that parameter, cracking the door open on something that we shouldn't. And what's our immediate reaction? We are ashamed, we're scared, and we run for cover. We try to find the nearest fig leaves and cover up our sin. We try to fix it on our own, but we only make things worse. Have you ever been there? That's Adam and Eve right now. Okay? Hiding, trying to cover themselves, but only making things worse. Only making their discomfort greater. So that's where hiding gets us. Obviously, we're still laid bare before God. We're still utterly helpless, arom. We're naked before God, but we think we're doing something. We think we're covering things up well because we're scared. At the end of the day, we don't want to be people who are hiding. We don't want to be known as people who are marked by fear or keeping things from each other. And so let's look at the opposite of hiding. Let's look at abiding. And we'll stay in Genesis. So we're just going to stay in this first book of the Bible. We're going to fast forward 19 chapters to Genesis 22. And we see Abraham, who's this larger-than-life character in the Old Testament. We see him and his only son, Isaac, going on a little hike, going on quality father-son time, just going on a little walk in the woods. Because God had placed this seemingly impossible task before Abraham. We don't know why. Abraham didn't know why. But God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, his son, Isaac, was this symbol of answered prayer. Abraham and Sarah were infertile, and they were praying for a kid, and all of a sudden, Isaac comes, and then God asks him to kill Isaac. Can you imagine? I mean, there's nothing more gut-wrenching for a mother or father to consider than this. But because Abraham is faithful to what God asks of him, and he's abiding in the Lord, he's close enough to God to know, you know, I don't know how this is going to pan out, but I trust God. I feel like I heard from him. So they're going for a little hike. And eventually Isaac picks up on the fact that something's a little weird. Like, God, Dad, you said we were going on a hike and like we don't have a sheep or anything for the burnt offering. What's going on here? And in verse 8, Abraham says this, God will provide a sheep. Like, we're just going there. God will provide a sheep. And they both walk on together. And verse 9 says this, when they arrived at the place God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged wood on it. So it took some time. He's constructing this. Then he takes his son and ties him up and lays him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice, arm in the air, ready to go. And we're going to stop right there. Okay? So Abraham, what's going on? Like, how did we get here? How are you like all of a sudden this a faithful man of God and all of a sudden you're about to murder your son? What is going on? The one thing that we see in Abraham that's so different than what we see in Adam is that Adam had a transactional view of God. He was afraid of God, and so therefore he didn't trust in his ways. But somehow Abraham trusted. Somehow Abraham trusted in God's transrational ways. It was outside of his understanding, and he just sort of rested in that. And even in verse 8, he says, God will provide a sheep. I don't know. I'm just going. God told me to go. He told me to do this outrageous thing. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to see what happens. Abraham was abiding, and he knew God would provide, even though he didn't understand when or where or how or why he was doing this. So here are two very different pictures of people interacting with God. We have Adam and Eve hiding in the Garden of Eden, covering themselves with fig leaves, and we have Abraham with his arm raised, about to sacrifice his son. So what happens next? And what do we learn from these two stories? The big idea for today, if you're taking notes, the one thing that I really want you to remember is this. Whether we hide or abide, God always provides. Whether we hide or we abide, God always provides. Let's say it out loud together just one time. Whether we hide or abide, God always provides. What we see in these two very different stories is God's consistent provision. So let's start with Adam and Eve, okay? We're back in the Garden of Eden. They're covering themselves. This is immediately following their greatest failure, the first sin in humanity, apparently. They're filled with regret, and they're covering themselves with fig leaves, terrified about what's going to happen. And what happens is one of the most beautiful pictures of God in Scripture. Verse 21. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. He clothes them. And this shatters Adam and Eve's transactional view of God, because God doesn't strike them dead. He doesn't come in guns blazing. He provides for them what they couldn't provide for themselves. He covers them. This is a beautiful picture of forgiveness and grace just three chapters in to Scripture. Who gives someone a gift after they've been sinned against? God does. That is a transrational thing to do. And God provides in a way that they couldn't provide for themselves. And that one of the things that I love most about this, most amazing things about this, is where did the animal skins come from? God made clothing from animal skins. Where did they come from? This is before the days of garment factories in Bangladesh, okay? It says animal skins in Scripture. So most Bible scholars agree that this is the first hint of Jesus, the first foreshadowing of Jesus that we see in Scripture, because when humanity misstepped and in our shame tried to fix it ourselves, tried to do it on our own. Does this sound familiar? Like me and you, like every day kind of thing? But God knew better. And even though it wasn't what God wanted to do, God sacrificed an animal to create a covering to cover their nakedness. God sacrificed an animal. There was an animal killed in the Garden of Eden to cover Adam and Eve's helplessness. God saw them and he provided for them. He gives his sunlight to both the good and the evil, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. By God's standards, Adam and Eve could have very easily fallen into the evil or unjust category. Okay? He gave them very simple parameters and they rejected it. Yet instead of bringing punishment and more shame to them, he gives sunlight to them. He showers them with blessing. Now, it's important to note, you read through Genesis 3, you'll see consequence. Okay? God, there are some consequences for Adam and Eve stepping out of the bounds of this. We have a four-year-old, and we spend a lot of time talking about consequences. This is an important thing for us to grasp. There is action, and sometimes there is negative reaction because of that thing. being transrational and surprising us and being unpredictable as God is doesn't mean that there is not consequence, because good parents give their children consequence. Who knows if God hadn't responded to that sin with consequence, who knows where we'd be today? I mean, if he didn't take that sin seriously, who knows where we would be today? We might be far worse off than we are today. Yet even in light of that consequence, God provides for them. God is sending them on a journey outside of the Garden of Eden, and he clothes them and he prepares them for what is to come. So that's what happens with Adam and Eve. Now, what about Abraham? And more importantly, what about Isaac? Because he's tied up and he's looking up at his dad with a crazy look in his eye. Genesis 22, verse 11 says, "At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Yes,' Abraham replied." He's like, "What?" I'm like, "I'm right about to do something." And it says this, "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You've not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham then named the place Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, which means "the Lord will provide." Abraham names this mountain, this terrible place that he probably, you know, loathed going to, Jehovah Jireh, which commemorates the incredible provision that he experienced there. If you've heard that Hebrew name of God before, you might think, okay, it says Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, depending on the pronunciation. You might think Jehovah means God, and then Jireh means will provide or something like that. That's what I always thought. But luckily, on our teaching team, we have Mike Lynch, who's like our resident Bible Yoda. And he told me, no, it actually doesn't mean that. It actually means God sees. So that Jireh, that Yireh, means to see, and it means to behold or perceive or be there and see exactly what's going on. So not only did God provide, but he provided because he saw what Abraham was going through. He saw inside of Abraham's internal torment over this thing. He saw Isaac, and he provided in a creative, in an unexpected way for them. And it's worth noting that God provided in a transrational way. Okay, Abraham was expecting a sheep, and he didn't get a sheep. He got a ram. It's just worth noting. It's yet again like God killing an animal in the Garden of Eden. That God providing a ram in the thicket is just the same as Jesus for us. It's this picture of Jesus thousands of years before his birth, an unexpected provision, a sacrifice to stand in our place instead of us. Isaac, at that moment, probably had a more sobering understanding of the gospel than we might ever grasp. Whether we hide or abide, God always provides. So whether you feel today as far from God as humanly possible, maybe so far that you're like, I'm not even sure if this whole God thing is real, okay? Way over here on this end of the spectrum. Or you feel like you've been abiding with him and you feel so close to him and you've had quiet time and you've had revelation and breakthrough on either ends of this spectrum, he will provide for you, because God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, and he shines his sunlight on the good and the evil. So now for some honesty, okay? We'll tie a bow on all of this. How many of us this morning are hiding right now? Something. Out of fear, out of shame. We're trying to fix it ourselves. We're trying to cover ourselves with fig leaves. We're trying to pretend everything is good. Or we're living in fear, okay? Because if this God thing is real, and if God is real, then there's no way that I measure up. I've messed up way too many times already to even get his attention, way too much to even be loved. And all the while, God is standing there patiently waiting for us with soft, comfortable clothing to cover all of that. He's waiting for us to hand over these silly little fig leaves and receive something far greater. We don't have a God that is waiting for us with harsh judgment. We have a Father running down the road to greet his prodigal children with open arms. God asked Adam and Eve to do something very simple. Do whatever you want, don't eat that fruit. And they disobeyed. Okay? That is like the smallest little rule, and they disobey. God asks Abraham to do this outrageous thing, the furthest thing from evil, and he obeys. And yet both of those people, the hiders and the abiders, receive blessing. So maybe today you have an enormous need that you can't even imagine being resolved or being met. You can't even imagine. It's this insurmountable problem that you've had for years. Or maybe you're even doing the good Christian thing and you're bringing that to God in prayer. You're telling your friends to pray for you, to pray alongside you. You're doing all of the right things. Maybe you're even looking for that prayer to be answered in a logical way, in a predictable way. You're expecting something specific from God. You're praying with faith for something specific. But maybe God is planning on providing in a transrational way. Maybe you're asking God for a ram and he's going to bring you a sheep. Maybe you're asking God to provide financially for you, and instead he's going to bring you a spirit of peace and contentedness. You're like, no, God, I'm asking for more money. And he's like, yeah, but also I'm going to just have you be content. Maybe you're expecting God to bring you a husband. Maybe you're expecting God to bring you the man of your dreams. You've been praying for this for years and years, but maybe instead of that, for now, God is going to put a calling on your life to bless thousands of people that you haven't met yet. Maybe God has something crazy in store that you're praying for this thing over here and he's going to answer it, but with something way over here and actually resolve this thing. And we might not even thank him for this created and unexpected answer. Maybe you're expecting God to allow you to conceive and start a family, have children, but instead he's going to call you to adopt. Maybe you're asking God to increase your income, but paradoxically, he's actually calling you to begin giving some of your income away today. God provides in transrational ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And our job is to abide and keep our eyes open for how he is providing. How many of our unanswered prayers that we've been praying for years and years have actually been answered? Just in a way different way. We have this struggle and this friction and this difficulty, this nagging, this thorn in our side over here that we're praying for this to be resolved, and something over here happens that actually just turns our attention away from that, and it's an answered prayer. But we don't thank God, we don't praise God for that answered prayer because it wasn't that specific, exact answer that we were looking for. So here's a final thought. If you feel like you've been hiding, here's just a quick question for you. What was the last thing God asked you to do that you disobeyed? What was the last thing God asked you to do that you said, nope, I'm all set? Maybe God gave you a very specific thing to do, to either stay away from or a specific thing to run towards and actually do, and you pulled an Adam and Eve and you said, nope, I'm going the exact opposite direction. What was that thing? Because personally, I find that when God brings something to me, either through prayer or through scripture or a friend, I just feel like God wants me to do this thing. Some sort of intuition, and I say no, I think for me, God goes kind of silent at that point. And if I go back to him in prayer, he says the same thing. Hey, this thing, do that thing that, you know, I want you to do. Like, no, I'm not going to do that. And it stays quiet for a while. I have a lot of friends who feel, you know, stale in their faith, and they'll say, hey, what should I do? I feel like this is totally bored with it. There's nothing new. Don't feel like God's talking at all. And I'll ask them, what was the last thing God asked you to do that you said no to? And if they go back, and they'll know, say, man, I saw this thing and I felt like I was supposed to do it, or I feel like I'm supposed to just quit this thing and I've been putting it off. And if they go back and do that thing, it's like all of a sudden the floodgates open back up. The relationship with God is back on. You guys are talking. There's some, you know, this living water is flowing between you. So if you feel like you're hiding, what was that last thing that God asked you to do that you said no to? Whatever it is, go back and do that thing. Take that step, and chances are it'll create a bit of breakthrough in your life. God wants us to hand over our fig leaves and receive something far greater. And for those of you that feel like you've been abiding and you feel like you're trusting God and the outrageous things sometimes, we need to continue abiding. And that takes effort. It's an active thing to stay grafted into the vine when everything around us is trying to rip us out of this. What does it look like to live with open hands, staying grafted into the vine? Because in our greed and in our pride, we try to clench our fists around our money and we say, you're not getting any of this. Even if you say that under your breath, we're closing our fists, you're not getting any of this. But with a closed fist, we're not giving anything away, we're not receiving anything either. You can't receive anything with a clenched fist. What would it look like for us to loosen our grip on our things and our time and our money? So to wrap up the series, I just want to go over these 4 weeks that we did. Just for review, because next week's our big exam. Remember? Just kidding, everyone. I just want to review what we covered in these 4 weeks. First week, Mike shared that God is the ultimate owner. He's the ultimate owner. There's nothing on earth that God isn't in control of, so any money that comes to us anyways was God's in the first place. The next week, Kelly shared, she said, what would it look like if we actually felt like we had enough? Like, what if we were content? This is a crazy idea. What if we were content? And then last week came this big question. We sort of deconstructed the tithe and said, okay, what percentage? This is a personal question for us to ask God. God, what percentage of my income is generous to give back to you? What percentage is it? It's a personal thing. It might be 2% today. It might be 22% today. This is a contextualized, personalized thing, relationship between you and God. What percentage is generous to give back to God? And then lastly, today, whether we hide or abide, over it all, God always provides. This is just the through it all, whether we're tight with God or we're hiding from him, God is going to continue to provide for us. So the subtext of that is there's no sense in hiding. It's just kind of silly. So let's go to him in prayer. We'll close here. Let's go to him in prayer and ask that he continue to work in us and through us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a community where we can be honest with ourselves, with each other, and most importantly, with you. Thank you that we don't have to carry this air about us that we have everything figured out. I thank you for ways in which you convict us in a loving way, not heaping shame upon us, but convicting us and inspiring us to change. You give us a pathway to walk, Lord. Now give us the resolve to walk it. I pray that today you continue to jangle these words around inside of us so that as we leave, we have a challenge before us to change for the better, and that we continue to allow your Spirit to work within us, but also understanding that it's an active thing. We're engaged in it. It's not this passive change where you're just working. You're calling us to change. You're calling us to put our foot down and begin some of these practices that will do nothing but bless our families and bless the world around us. We love you, Father. We thank you for Jesus and the picture that he has left us of what it looks like to live fully and to love one another deeply. And most of all today, to give of himself freely, to empty himself for the good of those around him. We pray this all in his precious name. Amen.